Father, bless your holy word to our hearts. Thank you so much this day, Father, for this book. Help us hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against thee. And dear Father, it's a light lamp to our feet and a light to our path, and it would direct us the way we need to go. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you. Be seated. Take your Bible and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4 to start with. And I'm leading some verses together. And I'm asking God. I know that sometimes you think that we go over a little bit, but there's so much to get in. And I'm come to the conclusion I'm going to just have a message, a title. If I study hours and weeks on it and come down to preach it, if I run out of time, I'll just stop and we'll pick it up the next week. And so, fellas up there in the control room, if I say it's time to start, there's part one. Part two will come up next Sunday. Because you'll see what I'm talking about tonight, I believe, today, while we're reading here this morning. There's a lot of things that God tells us about life. In the age of grace, we're very blessed that we can see things more so than man's ever seen because of the Holy Spirit living in us and because of the complete Word of God. But there's a lot of things that God shows in prototype in the beginning. He'll give us a story about something, and then he'll give a prototype about something, and it'll run all down through the ages of where you're at that you can see in that upfront story, that's an actual story, is telling us some things about life in general. As a matter of fact, I'm amazed at how many times I've read what I'm going to read to you this morning. Not the first few verses I read many times, but end up going to Genesis 4. And I'm amazed how that God suddenly shows that helps me understand some things today about why people are like they are. And they don't even realize it. You know why? Because this book is our answer. Now, I don't know if you hear much about this, but every once in a while you hear someone talk this way. Before I even get into this, see, the Lord's got my mind running different ways, and I'm looking at the clock, and there's no clock here, but I know you got one on your wrist, so I want to be sure to get everything in. But if you look over in Proverbs chapter 16, the Bible says this, and I'm going to just start with it. This is somewhere else, so it's going, but I don't give it this time because I feel like I want to put it up front. It says, "There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end there are the ways of death." We'll come back to that a little bit later. And the reason I say this is this. I heard a prominent man who was mayor of New York City on September 11th when that happened say this past week, and this is something I hear a lot of folks saying today, because of the trouble we're having with the Middle East and having trouble with religion that is not Christianity, that they're saying that they go by their Bible, and their Bible says certain things. And this statement was made this past week, that they need to understand there's some things that are said not meant for today. And because of that, those things need to be done away with. And this is what this person said. He said, "Today we read around or remove from the Bible that which one feels is not for our day. And because we do that, they should be doing the same thing." And he named something like this. He said, well, for instance, we know the day. In the Old Testament times, if a woman committed adultery, she was stoned. We don't do that today. Well, we don't do that today because we're in grace. And you have to understand what pure law is compared when you don't have grace as a time. And there's reason. By the way, when God had those things done, they were right for the time. Because he's letting people know, you're not in charge of your life. I am. And therefore, if you disobey me, then there's certain consequences. And so we live in an age of grace. You better be glad we're living in an age of grace, ladies and gentlemen, instead of like it was back in that day. The Bible calls this in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25, simple this: "There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death." Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. God did not write anything in this Bible. If you understand it and begin to look at the dispensation, he didn't write anything in this Bible that he had to change. He wrote it a time until he could make it better. Because it didn't matter where it be one sin like talking about a woman. By the way, also, isn't it an amazing thing that they talk about the man was not said to be done that way unless they somehow called it in proven later. But what I'm saying to you is this. When God made a statement in the Old Testament, there's a reason for that until he can make it better. And you can't get no better than the age of grace until we get to heaven. Now, the kingdom age is going to be a lot better than this. But I'm talking about as far as life is concerned. So for me to understand the things about the Lord and what's happened, it amazes me that how all of a sudden I see something in Genesis chapter 4 that shows me life and answers some questions of why people say what they say. Oh, yes, I'm saved, but I don't believe this. Oh, yes, I'm a child of God, but I don't believe that. And it's a cardinal doctrine as far as the scriptures are concerned. And we're going to see that now as we talk about this subject. What does your life say about the condition of your heart? What does my life say about the condition of my heart? We have a tendency today in our time to try to, we misunderstand things, and then because we do, we go our own way and think God won't accept it. Maybe it's because we don't know any better, or maybe it's because we just, like this figure we're going to look at today, didn't care. And if that be the case, we're on dangerous grounds. One thing, not know any better and learn and correct it. It's another thing to know better and not do it. That's dangerous ground before God. If he said something to do and we don't do it, it's dangerous not to do it. By the way, folks, God is God. He's not Allah. Amen. Let me tell you something. God is God. He's documented for us, and it's absolute his word. That time, I think about the little boy. His mother took him to church. He wasn't going to church. He had a real nice little suit on. He looked real nice at 5 years old. And one Sunday morning, the pastor got up and made the statement. He said, now we're going to take the tithes and the offerings today. He said, I want you to put them in the offering plate. And keep in mind, God loves a cheerful giver. And so the ushers come down with the plates, and they started down the road where this mother and the boy were sitting on. And when he come by, he took his towel and put it in the plate, and he went right on. And the mother said, what'd you do that for? He said, Mother, did you hear what the pastor said today? He told us he's going to take the tithes and put in the offering plate this morning. And he said, do it with a cheerful heart, and I'm doing it with a cheerful heart. I don't like wear that thing anyhow. Well, sometimes we misunderstand, but because we misunderstand, we do what we want to do, don't we? And think that God maybe ought to accept that. But watch these few verses, and then we'll come to Genesis 4. If you look with me in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, notice what God tells through Solomon. Wisdom is the principal thing. Isn't that amazing? Wisdom is the principal thing. What is wisdom? Wisdom is being able to practice something that you know in knowledge correctly. Using knowledge correctly, I'd look at it that way. In fact, the next part of that verse kind of helps us there. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Now, it's a principal thing. Get wisdom. Ask God to give you wisdom. But notice he says also, and with all thy getting, of wisdom, get understanding. Understanding is knowledge. Understanding is understanding what God has said. And understand it, same thing if you're taking a class at school, college, wherever it's at. You have to understand what the teacher is teaching, or you won't pass that grade. And sometimes wisdom can help in the understanding. Look down in verse 23. Solomon said, God said to Solomon, keep thy heart with all diligence. That is, watch your heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. Now, if you turn over with Matthew chapter 12, and let's see what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, look down with me about verse 34 through 37. In verse 34, Jesus said, O generation of vipers, how can you being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Almost the same thing what we see, keep your heart, for out of it the issues of life. And now Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth is speaking. Tells you who you are. Then notice he said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, now he lays out two situations, and he says, a good man, an evil man, what happens? But I say unto you, watch, that every idle word that a man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. In every careless word, that's what this idle word means. Every careless word that's used, God's account system is going to be there unless it's under the blessed blood of Jesus Christ, and then it'll never be seen. Now watch what he says in verse 37. For by thy words thou shalt be justified. You want to declare yourself innocent, what you say is going to show to people whether you're innocent or not. Then on the other hand, you can't counteract lies. When lies are told, they go like, it's like, you know, it's like smoke. It goes everywhere until it clears out and somebody sees the truth. But we're talking about life in general. When he said, thy words shall be justified. There's coming a time when we stand before God, our words shall be that which justifies us, because what was in us came out. We controlled it and it came out. That means if we controlled it, it came out, that where it would justify us, then God helped us control it. Because you and I can't control everything that comes in this body. Satan knows to find a weak woman one day, and we'll lose just about everything we got for a few minutes if you're not careful. So God has to help us control that, and he does help us control that. Then notice what he said, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned, or you'll be guilty. In other words, in standing before God one day, he's going to show everything that's not under the blood, and by words you'll be innocent at times, by words you'll be guilty at times. So he's saying along the same thing that Solomon was told by God in Proverbs chapter 4. Now look with me in verse chapter 15, and you'll see again, here's what Jesus said about 16 down to through verse 20. He says, now, are ye also without understanding? What did we say he said? He told us before that we are to, you remember back over in Proverbs where he told us that first of all, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get it, and with thy getting, get understanding. Well, now, Jesus is talking about understanding here. Ye are without understanding. He told these people how they were acting without understanding. Do ye not understand that whatsoever enters into the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out in the draw? But those things which proceed out of the mouth cometh forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil through murders and adultery. And he named some, he can't name them all, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemy. These are the things which defileth the man, but to eat with it and washing hands defileth not a man. In this particular case, it was a simple thing he brought out, like Paul used eating meat. It was something so simple when it was done, they were using it in the sense of being right or wrong. And he said, there's many things that takes place in our life that comes in. You and I have not the ability to keep all things from going into our life. You'll go somewhere this week, and just where you at, maybe job, wherever, and you hear something you ought not to hear, but you couldn't help from hearing it because you're in the location to hear it. But it doesn't mean what you hear has got to control you. It may have controlled the person that caused them to do whatever's done, but it'll not control you. Why? Because you've got a greater power inside to sift that thing through, so what comes from here will not be what came from that person's mouth. You hear somebody sometimes another, if you're saved and you get in a place. I was in a place in Walmart here not too long ago and heard some cussing another aisle over there. I could not imagine in public like that. I can cut to some of their family. I reckon been cutting somebody else. They've been fighting. But I was just shopping, believe it or not. And here I heard somebody, I didn't want to hear, but I couldn't help from hearing it. Why? It's one aisle over. But I don't have to do that. So you see what Jesus said, everything comes in, goes out, but you don't have to let it come out because there's a control you have. The world don't have that control. Unsaved people don't have that control. The only thing they do is what's natural. That's to defend themselves. And they use the hammer that they can have at that time. And notice, if you look at these three things, I've said, I could go further for the sake of time, I'm not. Talking about keeping your heart, keep your heart, that he says, out of it, issues of life in Proverbs. Give account of every idle word, Jesus said, we're going to do. Therefore, be careful that what we say. And then he tells us what comes out defiles the flesh. Now, go with me to Genesis chapter 4, and I'm going to pick up. Isn't it amazing that in the beginning of time, God gives us a record of absolute truth in the beginning of life, and he gives us a scene of a husband and wife who's having two sons, and those two sons represents the great creation coming from there until God takes us home. You can see the life of people today, religiously and otherwise, in these two sons. Now let's read this. He says, and Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, watch this now. If the period of time that went on here, in a process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. And Abel, in the process of time, also brought of the firstling of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Isn't it amazing? He's given us two young men who grow up, now they are responsible. Comes a time, in a certain time, that they present, the process of time, they present themselves before the Lord. And here both do the same thing in word. They give a sacrifice. But, ladies and gentlemen, God had not respect of one and had respect for the other. Now, instead of getting upset as Cain was with his brother Abel. Wonder why he didn't understand. It was God who didn't have respect for Cain. It wasn't Abel. Abel loved his brother. The only thing Abel did was obey God. The only thing that Cain did was disobey God. But in their eyes, they both thought they were right. Now, when you look at the record, who was right? You tell me. Who was right in the offering here? Abel. Who was wrong? Cain. Oh, how do we know that? We have the record. So now, watch these men in everybody's life down through history, and you can tell those who obey God and those who do not obey God. You don't obey God partially and disobey Him partially. Wisdom helps us apply knowledge correctly to obey Him. And God would have us understand we have a responsibility in this life to understand what God says, at least to our ability, that so in turn, as we said so much here this morning, others may see that in us, and that's how they'll form who we are. And we must not let someone who doesn't practice what God says do form us that it's okay that we might could do the same thing they did when God says not do that, do this. Now watch. He goes on. And he said, and Abel sowed his flock first and so forth, and he respected his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt run over it. In other words, don't let sin run over you. Do the right thing. Hey, Cain, all you've got to do is do the right thing. What is the right thing? Look at Abel. All you got to do is look at Abel. You don't even have to believe what I say. Just look at Abel. But you need to believe what I say to know that Abel did the right thing. Then noticing Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Amazing. Why would he do that? Do you ever ask questions at times? Why would he do this when it's not Abel the one, the problem, but somehow or another, in a mind that's deceived, there's thinking, if I can get rid of this problem, get rid of this person, then God will change his mind about me. No, he won't. He won't. God is God. He always will be God. He will never change from being God. God doesn't have to second guess what he says. If God says something that changes it because there's something better, but when he makes a statement, he don't have to go back and say, I goofed and messed up. Therefore, he was wrong. Now he said this, and the Lord came to Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother, blood cried for me from the ground. God knew what he did, just like he knew where Adam and Eve was when he asked for them. But here, he goes on, he makes a little, brings a curse, verse 11, 12, sake of time, verse 13. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out of the day, from this day from the face of the earth. From thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive, a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore whosoever slayeth Cain's vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest any find in him should kill him. Now I want to speak to you. What does your life say about the condition of your heart? Because right here we see an example of that in the human race. To start with, why did God do this to begin in? Why did God use these two men? Adam and Eve had other children, by the way. Why would it be the first two sons that did this, that set a prototype of what's happened with men down through the ages in their life before God and outside of God? Because God has types and patterns and he shows us. See, God is so beyond us that he talks on our level in language, and sometimes we can't get the language together, so he gives us a shadow of something in life. He lets us see something in a prototype. It's drama, like a dramatization. You've seen sometimes someone would give a dramatization. I've looked at one this past week. Dramatization about creation and so forth. It amazes you, even though a man creates it in his mind, when you see the dramatization, there's something about it just more affected than just reading it. Because then you begin to think about how close the scripture is to it. And if you see the scripture not close, then you begin to fill in the gaps. The Holy Spirit helps to do that, because some people make these things just for money, not because it's truth. So you got to be very careful about that, you see. So I look back now and I look at Adam and Eve to begin with and see what happened to them when they were here. This thing of love. God is love. And ladies and gentlemen, when you think about loving someone, You wonder, I know you must have thought, I have a number of times, wonder why God didn't just create Adam just to respond to him like he wanted him to. Wonder why God didn't say, you know, I know this, not all the things, I know what he'll do if I give him a free will, so I'm just going to make him like a, you know, like a robot of some kind. Because a robot can't think. He can only do what he's programmed to do. Why make a person? See, God, by the way, no one made God love. He is love. When you come to looking at love, he's the utopia love. God loves, ladies and gentlemen. And by the way, God loves because he chooses to love. If he didn't, we wouldn't be here today. None of us, since we've been saved, live the life pleasing to God in sense that whereas he'd take us to heaven like we were, it won't for the blood of Jesus Christ. God is love, and because he is love, he chooses to love. He chose to love us. He chose to give us John 3:16. Not because we deserved it, because God is love. Now, I began to go back. I spent time here, but I can't, because this God is love. Then why wouldn't God come down after he finished with the heavenly host and the angels and all that? It's a different story where sin entered into the universe. When he made man, why didn't he just make Adam so he could program him with love? Because if he did, he wouldn't be in God's image. God is not programmed. God chose. The Bible says we're made in his image. To be made in his image, ladies and gentlemen, means simply that God made us as near as he could, like him, in flesh. So that when Jesus would come in flesh, he'd be a man. And so what he said, I'll make man. He knew that man would rebel because the angels were created by God in a perfect situation. And they rebel when God gave them the chance to make a decision. So he created man in his own image and he gave man a will. He gave man a mind. He gave man the ability to look at and evaluate, have wisdom, understanding, put things together, and with the right source of information, plot a right course. Whereas, in turn, put him in an imperfect environment, everything is at peace with each other. The lion lay down with the lamb. There was no hunting animals to be killed. God had good fruit in that garden where, in turn, kept them healthy. And you just see a beautiful sight. And here comes Satan. Like, that's a little story. I'm kind of getting awfully, get to lay the pattern how God showed me what I'm showing. Then you here comes Satan along and attempted Adam and, of course, attempted Eve. And then Adam fell just by transgression because he loved the one that God gave. He knew how to love and love Eve, who God gave him from his rib. And now, you see, this love, this couple in the garden, life has changed to some degree. Now, the book of Genesis is a book of beginnings. The beginning of the universe, the beginning of the world, beginning of the sun, the moon, the stars, animal plant, life, plant life, animal life, plant life, human life, and along with many other things that had their beginning. God gives us a glimpse inside this world's first family. Wonder why he just shows two sons and show daughters. Wonder why I didn't wait and show another one. Why he show these two? Or why did he show others other than these two? Because these two, the first two sons that God allowed Adam and Eve to have through procreation in creating life after he pronounced death on them, they were the two that had the chance to obey and show what sin would do to the human race and what God would do to that person who believes him. And there's a prototype here, and you'll see that as we go through this. God gives us a glimpse of the world of this first family. Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve. The name Cain appears in the Bible 20 times in 17 verses. His name appears only 3 times in the New Testament, and each time it's used is in a negative way. Because Cain has nothing positive before God, we can find in the Scriptures. When you look at this, in the life of Cain, I can see a portrait now, more so than ever. And God, really, the last few weeks of looking at this, it showed me something. Just, I don't see why I couldn't have seen this 20 years ago. I read, and I'm slow. And God says, I know when I give it to you, you get it. Just wait. I wait because I know you're slow. And I know that, so I'm not downing myself. I'm just telling you how I am. By the way, if you be honest, some of you are kind of slow. You say, man, I'm fast but slow in Scripture. You know why? You don't study your Bible every day. You don't read your Bible much every day. In fact, sometimes, you know, to be honest with you, you don't even pray. When I say we don't pray like we should, we are too busy. We're just too busy. I'll tell you this, you plan to try to have a time to study and read your Bible, and Satan sees to it something interrupts it. Because he tries to keep us from this. And so we find that I see a portrait of every lost sinner in this world who has ever lived as a prototype to life in Cain and Abel. When we look at Cain, we see the embodiment of Proverbs 16:25-30. Just showed you that. This verse describes the life of Cain perfectly. He did everything in his own eyes in the light of what God said do. And he knew that. Why? He knew to bring an offering. You think God would tell him to bring that and Abel bring a different offering? Abel knew to bring an offering. He knew to bring an offering. But Abel chose to bring the right offering, and Cain chose to bring their own offering. Now look what he's thinking. As you get in your mind, these two men, and what brings them to the place that they did what they did. And to help you understand others, and therefore you'll love them like this. Reason God knows who we are and what we are, and he loves us so much and does so much for us. It also describes the lives of those who live not by faith, but who walk after the flesh. This is the lifestyle that the Bible calls the way of Cain. Turn to Jude with me now. For just a moment, we'll come back to Genesis in a minute. I want you to turn to the book of Jude with me and read down about verse 11, all the way to before you get to the book of Revelation, and you'll find the book of Jude. One chapter in verse 11. Here's what God told Jude to write. He said this, woe unto them, there's a curse on them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perishing the gainsay of Kor. All three of these, Cain was the pity of. He was the one who was involved with it. Now, it's interesting to see here that when you talk about Cain is a type of the religious natural man. He's the one who talks the talk and walks the walk. Oh, he'll tell you he believes in God. By the way, Cain did believe in God. Amen? Did he not bring a gift? I mean, gave a sacrifice? Well, why would he have done that? Because God said bring one. God taught him to bring a blood sacrifice. But in the meantime, while he's running these things through his mind and trying to weigh out things, he decides, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to bring, I don't tend sheep. I've had to go to my brother and buy one. I reckon I'll go somewhere else. I tend the ground. God ought to be pleased with this as much so as that. I'm not going to give him what he said. I'm going to give him what I want him to have. Watch that, folks. You say, preacher, I don't know people say that. Listen, you do in the Scripture and God said something is his and you don't give it to him. You give him what you want to. You give him what you want him to have, not what he said give. If he tells us to do something in this life and we don't do that, then we're doing what we want to, not what he says do. Let's face the truth of this book now. If I tell God Almighty, if he turns in my heart, there's something I need to do and I don't do it, I'm telling him, no, I know better. And he'll show me I don't know better as I go through life. And it's amazing. And so here, Cain is a righteous man, a natural man. He believes in God. He even believes in religion. But, he says, I have my own will. I have my own way. Type of religious man. Why? I believe in God. I believe in religion. But I have my own way. You say, well, wait a minute. I believe Jesus Christ is the only way of life. Let me read to you. He said, well, hey, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ too. But I believe someone be saved another way. Watch out for that. Why? Because that is a person who is naturally, religiously, but is not saved. Because, ladies and gentlemen, hear me. I'm so honest before you. If there's any other way to get saved, we better be finding it. Because this thing's going to soon be over with. And it's too late then. Aren't you glad you know that you have the right Savior? Aren't you glad you know the Holy Spirit bears witness in our heart? We don't cry out of Father. Abba Father. Amen. He's our daddy, in other words. And that's we don't like to do that much because it puts it earthly. But that's what he is. He's more to us a dad than anyone else is when it comes to us in this particular life. And so here, this passage reveals the characteristics of all those who refuse to live a life according to God's word and plan. If you see these characteristics in your life, listen to me. It could be that, ladies and gentlemen, an indication that one needs to be saved. Or on the other hand, if I see these, if I know that time I trusted Christ as Savior, and if I am saved and see any of these characteristics in my life, then I ought to lift them up in prayer and ask God to help me with them so He can help me get them straight on the inside. Because they do not display the light you need to reflect in your life. We talked about that last week, the light of God. This does not, listen to me, this does not bring respect from God any more than it did in Cain. Because it shows the disobedient. That's interesting. Let's explore the way of Cain so that we can work on it if it manifests itself in life. What God is saying to do, these truths are for you to see. Look at. It's not for you to try to set for someone else. You set for yourself. If it bothers someone else, it's different. But be sure you set them for yourself so you don't get tied up in these last days and wondering and believing something that's not true. Now, if you look with me, go back, and we want to talk about these three things about Cain here. What does your life say about your condition of the heart? If you go back to, we're going to be in Genesis for just a little while, if you want to turn back to Genesis 4. There's three things about Cain which shows the condition of his heart. And it'll show ours too, ladies and gentlemen, because it's just as real as it was when God set this in Cain. First of all, it's this. Number one, the way of Cain is characterized by having an unbelieving heart. Why did he not bring the right sacrifice? He certainly understood he had to give one. And by the way, his mother and dad, Adam and Eve, understood too how to teach their kids. You don't think that they didn't tell them what happened when they used to have a relationship with God, what it was like when they didn't have a relationship with God in the Garden of Eden? Do you think he didn't sit down many a night and say to them, look, when in one time we used to have God come and deal with us and talk with us, and we had the greatest time in the world, but there's a day when he came and we ran and hide. You think they didn't know that? They didn't have television to take their time in that day. They didn't have nothing else except where they were living at and each other. Do you not think they sat down, but you know, we ran and hid from God, and God came seeking for us, and don't you know, he, where art thou? And we told him, made all this stuff up, and he said, that, you know, here, what are those leaves you got on, and trying to cover your own self and self-righteousness? And it's God killed a lamb, sacrificed it, and blood was shed for atonement. The innocent taking the place of the guilt. He clothed us with the hides of the lamb, so in turn it would be like righteousness. Then in this situation, we could have a relationship with God again. Not completely like it was before, but at least we could have one. Don't you know that Adam and Eve sat with their children and sat down and talked about that? I'll tell you, folks, you don't get over that. If you get saved, you don't ever get over getting saved. Don't tell me if you have a relationship with God Almighty and certainly it's broken, you just get over it easily. Not so. When that relationship got broke, they were so afraid, they ran and hid, and God had to do something for them at that time. And so here I see, due to Adam and Eve's sin, their lives changed in every way. They revolved around hard work and unending drudgery and boundless regret. They were consigned to a life of pain and sorrow and toil and eventually death, which they didn't have to know before. All hope seemed gone. They were cut off from God. They knew something was wrong. They ran. He talked about dying, the innocent dying for the guilty. He talked about death hangs over their head. They didn't know what death was. They saw him kill the lamb. They knew what that was. He hung over them. They knew what it was to be cut off and now be restored back through an atonement. But on the other hand, they hadn't experienced death yet in their self, though they were dying inside. And so here God comes, no doubt probably before, he talked about death. And he talked about things they had not experienced. So we come down to this time, and suddenly Eve begins to feel what all women feel when there's a good relationship. And she said, something's going on here. And next thing you know, they have a birth. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you've got to think with me just a minute. Suddenly, there must have been hope for them. What is this? Talking about dying? And now, look, we have a little baby, a little boy. And Eve said she called him Cain because, notice, he said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. So happy with that amazing thing. We don't know if it was 2 years later, how much later. We know it's at least 9 months later. Suddenly she gets that way again. And here she comes and has another little boy. Man, what a joy. Can you imagine? Suddenly, in the face of death, there's this wonder of new life. This is this wonder of new hope, of new beginnings. Here is the wonder. There was the promise of a better tomorrow. Here is a time of new possibilities, new renewed hope, new excited expectation. Eve was the first woman to experience the pain of childbirth. But she's also the first one to enjoy holding a little baby in her arms that she brought into this world. Can you imagine how Adam and Eve looked at that little child? It's so normal to us, you know. It's kind of like the mother said that time, the first night I had, I was scared to death. Every time she cried, I was afraid she's hurting. And she said, I just scared to death all the time. I'd go night home, I'd go to, and look in the crib 4 or 5 times a night, thought something's wrong. And I had the second one said a little bit better than that. She said, I got him up, put him to bed, got him clean and so forth. And he cried a little, let him cry. And he said, then I'd go in there and get him, put him back to sleep. He said, when I got the third one, I didn't do quite as bad. He said, they cry and cry. And he said, I'd feed him, clean him up, if it wasn't hurting anything like that. And she said, but when I got the fourth one, she said, I just went in there half asleep, put the bottle in his mouth and went back to bed. We get used to it, don't we? But can you imagine what this is now? That I like to go back and think with my imagination. So God help me understand my day. Eve was the first woman. Eve named the boy Cain. She said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Then the second son was born. She named him Abel. It means breath, vapor, perishable. Now notice, these two young men are raised in a home of a man and woman who's had a great experience with God. Know what is to fall. Know they are fallen. Know what is to be restored. Now have a dad, no doubt, sit down and talk to them about how to have a relationship with God. Adam and Eve talked with their sons about God. How do I know that? They knew that there's a sacrifice that had to be given. They didn't come up with their own head and went some other way to sacrifice it. It came direct from God, probably through the parents at this time. They grew together. Watch this, ladies and gentlemen. These two boys grew together. Nothing much to extract them except satanic things they had that time. They had the same parents who were in a fallen society. They received the same instructions. They saw the same things. They shared the same differences. But as they grew up, differences began to emerge in the two. And when they become adults, they begin to change. What was the change? Had the same opportunity, same parents, same messages, same word of God, same God. And as you see at this time, I'm sure that Adam and Eve shared information with them about God and instructed them to listen to God. But one day, Cain and Abel came before God to make an offering to him. And we see that in 3 and 4 in the process of time. They were old enough to be responsible for God. And had to do what God said do, just like Adam and Eve had to do. And they had to practice that. Now, for the sake of time, we won't get to all this, but let me just say this at the end, and we'll pick it up next week. Ladies and gentlemen, this is one of the most blessed studies I've done for my life and seeing my day, how people act, I've ever seen. This helps me understand the difference between saving and I don't have trouble with the saving ones that lost. The lost know they're lost, they go their way. But we're amazed today that where you got saved and there's the loss, and then you got all this gray territory here, everybody's saved. And everybody doing their own thing. Believe in anything they want to do. Do what they want to do. They're saying now, I said a report this week about churches. Said that it's a known fact right now that churches are changing. There's going to be more small churches. The bigger churches are going to grow because they have all they have to give to bring people in. It's like a theater. And then he said the churches between 500, 600 to 1,000 will probably grow some because they're emphasized other churches at 400 or less are probably going to start dying out, even though right now they're growing faster. But said what's happening is a lot of the churches are doing away with Sunday night services because the people just see that they just believe that, you know, Israel only had to go to church once a day years ago on the Sabbath day. So don't think about that. They had a whole day, though, didn't they? Amen. But what I'm saying, the things are changing. Why? You know why? Because people are doing that which is right in their own eyes. And suddenly they're saying, now God did not say you had to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. As a matter of fact, if you look at the book of Acts, they went to church every night. They went house to house. Nothing wrong with that. That's another message. But why don't you know God had respect to Abel and his offering? He rejected Cain's offering. Why? Respect. He didn't have for Cain. Respect. Notice, it wasn't so much in the fact that it's not respect to Cain, it's respect of the offering. He would not have respect for the offering Cain brought, and he had respect for the offering Abel brought, and that respect infiltrated Abel's life, and that disrespect infiltrated in Cain's life. The word respect means to look upon something with approval. So when Abel brought his lamb, God had respect. He approved it. When Cain brought his stuff, God had no respect. He disapproved it in that situation. To look upon something with approval, Cain brought the fruit of the ground. Abel brought the first of the flock and the fat thereof. The first suggests the best. The fat thereof speaks of careful preparation. What was the difference? Now, here I'm going to say a statement, and don't leave misunderstanding, because you got to understand what's first and then what comes later. Here's the situation. What was the difference in these two brethren? Obedience and disobedience. Someone said, well, no, it's because they didn't bring a blood sacrifice. That's true, but that's not the only reason. If it was, then what would God tell in Deuteronomy and Leviticus for the saints of God in the Old Testament that they did bring everything a tithe of everything? They brought from the corn. They brought from everything. You see, such as that. I mean, you look and you find in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, God told Israel to offer grain and food offerings, to thank him for his blessing, to acknowledge him in the resource of all their provision. This is the feast of unleavened bread, the first fruits, the tithe of the land. All of those things God required Israel. Well, wasn't that what Cain was doing? Yes. But it was in the wrong place. You don't get to heaven because of that type of sacrifice. You get to heaven because of blood. You don't have a right relationship with God to start with by doing those things. You have a right relationship with God by receiving Jesus Christ today as your Savior. And it's the blood makes a difference. And so we understand the blood must have to be taught along these lines. As a matter of fact, the primary and necessary sacrifice to start with was the blood sacrifice, in which an innocent substitute died for guilty sinners. Because no one could, listen, Adam and Eve could not approach God now after they sinned without a sacrifice. And there's no way that Cain and Abel is going to approach him without a sacrifice either. To do anything else right, you must do the first one right. And God has never changed that. Other than the fact our sacrifice is blood of Jesus Christ. We've been redeemed once and for all. To see this and understand by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So here we know that in Leviticus 17 verse 11, the Bible teaches us the life of the flesh is in the blood. God said, I gave it to you in the offer for a sacrifice. Abel seems to have went out of his way to give a sacrifice that was pleasing to the Lord. He believed God so much that he obeyed God precisely, knowing that at time came for him to have what he needed before the Lord, he must obey God in giving a blood sacrifice. Cain comes along and says, well, I don't know, what's the difference? Well, I give it now or later. I know what I'm doing. I worked harder for this land sacrifice than Abel did for those lambs. That corn, all that stuff, man alive, man, it took season to do that. He just watched those lambs and got them in the right place and so forth. You can come up with all things in the world to decide why you're not going to do what his brother did. By the way, that's the way he looked at it, I guarantee you. Not so much God said it, because Abe looked at it one way and he said, God said this, but here's the way I take it. Here's the way I believe it is. And Abe said, no, I believe it just like the book. And I give the sacrifice. And here you find that God's pattern. God accepted Abel's. And if you look in Hebrews chapter 14, chapter 11, this is the last verse I'll use because this will seal it up for us. In Hebrews chapter 11, the writer said, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. That meant the blood sacrifice made that righteous. See there? He said he offered the more excellent sacrifice and he obtained witness that Abel was more righteous than Cain. Why? That's what blood sacrifice does. By the way, that's what the blood of Jesus Christ does for you and I. It makes us righteous, folks, to have what God offers in this life. And then notice he said, God testified in his gift, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. He said, even now in Hebrews time, what Abram did is speaking the truth about God. So I see he had respect to his offering. What I understand, you see, this was God's pattern. What this did here in Genesis 4, the first time they came with this offering, this was God's pattern for approaching him for the sinner that has never changed since Adam's day. Since Adam sinned, sinner has never changed. And there's no way you and I or anyone else down through human history can come to God unless they come God's way. And God's way, until he could let his son get here for 4,000 years, was a sacrifice. He started with Adam and Eve in the garden, him himself, and later gave up the nation of Israel and set up the Levitical system where they could have an atonement in the tabernacle and the temple so that people who were dead in trespasses and sin, who go against God, could have atonement for sin, and that blood would take the innocent in their place so God would pass it on to Jesus Christ could come. Cain represents the ungodly man who's religious but wants his own way. Abel represents the man who said, Lord, I believe you. I don't understand it all, but I believe you. Help my unbelief. We'll finish next week. Father, Lord, this is too great a study to not get it. Lord, I've seen already how many times I can look at people's lives, not that I'm a judge, but to judge for my own self, Lord, that I don't get caught in the trap. I have enough to deal with, the Lord, I'll have to give an account for you one day because I don't know everything. But there are some things that you give us that we can understand. God helps us make decisions in turn that will honor him so he will respect the life that we live. The Lord, we thank you that Jesus made it possible for us to be born into the family of God. God certainly expects something different from a person who's born again than the world. He knows how the world goes because it's lost. The nature of man is simply abandon God. And when man abandons God, then outside of Jesus Christ, God abandons man in our aid. Lord, this helps us as we go through the dispensation and see what God is doing to bring us clear to the age of grace. Why do I believe that since Jesus came, that's different than it was in the Old Testament? Because I understand the Old Testament principles and what it did at that time. It's not because I'm so smart. I'm dumb, Lord. But it's because what the Holy Spirit gives to our heart, assurance, and bears witness and cries, Abba, Father, as we study this precious book. If there's one here that they aren't saved on this premises, Lord, help them to see how much God loves them. And they can accept that love. Lord, they have a lot of things brought to their mind. Holy Spirit will help them separate that which needs to be separated, for them to grasp the truth of God's Word. I believe if you look at what has been said through the Scriptures and not read it in parts and think and not see how it works together, we'd see how God from Genesis to Revelation worked out his plan and what we're to be doing in time now to use that plan, that God could use it to reach a world in our day. One of the reasons why they say so many people have been saved in the foreign lands today is because people over there get the truth, and they have nothing compared to except the truth in some type of religion, and what God offers so much more than a religion. There's thousands been saved. What a shame that because God has blessed this nation so much that which he's blessed us with has become a god and took the place of the living God. And therefore be less people saved in America who have been given such a great treasure and such a great history as you give our country. Lord, I don't know what kind of voice we can make, but help us make a little voice. Our voice will soon be over with. We know that. Life is short. We see it more and more. Somehow or another, though, help us out of love. Show people the truth, what little we know. And it's very little, but we know what we know. You know, one can study these two men, what's written about them, and what God says about it, and God help them put together the dots and understand what He wants us to know, that we have a picture, a prototype to look at when we begin to doubt what God says to do and not do. Help someone see you today, Lord, as your Savior, their Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.